to take a ride. Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
All right, everybody, welcome aboard. Excited to be here again with you tonight on Thursday, April 25th, 2024. We've got a great marathon broadcast scheduled tonight. And first up, we've got Pastor Gary Stafford and special guest Evangelist Eric Rote. Now, do you pronounce your name Rote or Roti?
Rote, like you wrote a book without a W.
Okay, I had it right, but I just want to double check. Okay, I got it. Praise the Lord.
Eric, lead us into prayer.
Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you that the airways are cleared. I thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will speak and talk and touch people tonight, Lord, and just break through anything that's out there that's trying to stop this radio show even, Lord. And I just thank you for clear airways, Lord, and we just thank you for this show. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, I'd like to take this moment to say good day and good evening wherever you are, fellow listeners. And how in the world are you? Well, thank you for being our radio listener and sharing what you've learned. And I understand that some of you have actually others listening. Awesome, awesome. And how about those first-time listeners? Well, you're welcome to you. And most weeks we have different programs every week, and I'd say a good variety. And your friends might want to listen, as we have programs that come from all over the country and from other lands as well. And each week, toward the end of the program, we have Worldwide Communion. That's right, Worldwide Communion. So you may want to take a moment to get some bread or a cracker or some grape juice or some red wine or whatever you'll be using. As my opinion is that the Lord is more concerned with your repentant heart than what's in the cup. Okay, so we'll just go that route, and I'd like yet to have you know that Eric's been on before, and we shared that his father was a commercial fisherman, and I say that because we have a lot of commercial fishermen that listen going out and coming in. And unfortunately, at age 10, his mom and dad got divorced, and don't we know that? We have it happening on all occasions throughout the world, and yeah, you're right, drugs and alcohol do have, have a role in breaking the family unit up, as it does to so many families today. So if there's drugs or alcohol out there, stay clear of it, because it can do a mighty damage. Now, Eric, you told me that your mom remarried and moved to Indiana, but this wasn't working, so your sister Jeannie moved off on her own, and you later leave to live on your own. What happened after that, and what age were you?
I believe I was age 16. Yeah, I was 16, and the man my mom married, he was a violent man, had a very bad drug, alcohol problem. So literally one night I came home and he had my mom's belongings on top of her car and set them on fire. And my mom called the police in the city and they said, we can't do nothing. That's his property. And I just knew from that moment that I needed to move out or I wasn't going to live much longer. So I decided to move out on my own. So I moved out. My girlfriend was older than me. She was 18, so she was able to lease an apartment for me. So I moved out, and I was able to get my own apartment. I got a fake ID to get some work, and I also sold drugs on the side to make ends meet. So, yeah, I ended up having my first son by the time I was 17. So it was a very interesting life, not good at all.
Yeah, well, we all have stories to tell. And I understand that even that marriage only lasted until you were, till when?
So I got married right, I had to wait till I was 18, 17 or 18. Yeah, I was 18. I got married and we were not married very long. I think we were divorced by the time I was 22. Not before we had three children though. And I was a pretty broken guy. Didn't know how to love anybody really, and yeah, it was a bad situation. But it only got it only went worse from there.
Well, I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that have no guidance, no understanding of what to do because they're at the first time that they're going through life. And, but you had a college administrator take interest in you. What happened?
So, yeah, so, this man was, he ran a big college, I guess. I don't know if he's an administrator, but he ran the college. He did work there and he saw me and he took interest in me and he knew that I needed help walking with Jesus, obviously, because I had no idea who Jesus was. Yeah, and he came into my life and at a tough point in my life, and he spoke into my life, and he kind of guided me and led me a little bit to get to me where to get me out of where I was at.
Yeah. Now I understand you went through something that some other people have gone through, and that's where you go someplace, you're going out on a one-night stand, and you're having a few drinks, and you become unconscious after someone slips you a Mickey into your drink, and you wake up in jail. And God takes this moment to speak to you. I can't believe that. What does he say?
Oh, yeah. So just like you said, didn't know what happened. I woke up in a jail cell, and I was sitting there, and they put me in a padded room because I guess I told them I was going to kill myself or something. I don't even know. But they put me in a padded room, and I was sitting there, and trying to figure out what I was going to do. I literally tried to call out of the jail, I don't know, 10 times. And every time I would try to call out, it would just go, the phone's not working. And I'd ask the officer, and they're like, it works for everybody else. It must be you. And because I had the money to be bailed out and all those things, but I just couldn't. So anyway, I'm sitting in that jail cell, and all of a sudden, it's like me and you, Gary, having a conversation, but it's God, and God starts speaking to me. And he starts telling me how rough of a man I'd been. By this time, I'm remarried. By the way, we did kind of miss that. I'm remarried by this time. I have a catering business. I have a restaurant. I'm very successful. But even in all the success, I didn't know how to handle success because I didn't know how to, I wasn't walking with God, and I was never taught that. So I was falling apart, and I had been treating my wife like garbage. I'd been having affairs on her. I'd been doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And the Lord spoke to me in that jail cell. He said, you know, it was cold. He told me this is, I can remember just like it was yesterday. He told me, as cold and as lonely as you feel right now, Eric, that's how your wife's felt for the last 9 months. And he said, I don't want your wife to ever feel that way again. And he said, I'm tired of chasing after you and you running the other way. He said, this is the last time I'm chasing you or talking to you. It's either turn away from everything you're doing and turn to me, or I'm tired of coming after you. He basically just said, I'm tired of chasing after you and you run the other way. He said, it's time to change your life. And I was so scared. I'll never forget the fear I felt. Like, I could feel the presence of God. And it wasn't like, oh, you're a good boy. It was like, I love you, son. Why are you doing this? Like, you need to wake up and smell the coffee and understand that I love you and you need to follow after me, not the enemy. And from that point, my wife came and got me. I got automatically released out of the jail within 48 hours, I think it was. My wife picked me up at like 2 in the morning about the time I got arrested. I didn't say anything to her the whole drive home. I said nothing to her. I went home. I flushed all my drugs. I took a shower. And then I laid in her arms and I cried the whole night and I asked her to forgive me. And I told her what happened to me and I told her what the Lord said. And I told her, I'm never going to do these things again. I'm changing my life. I've gave my life to Jesus. I don't want to be like this. And I'm tired of this. I told her, you know, I'm tired of destroying everything around me and everything that loves me. Like, my wife loved me and she prayed for me. And that's why the Lord came after me. I believe it so freely because my family that I come from, nobody knows Jesus. Now they are, after I've become saved and an evangelist. But before that, none of my family knew Jesus. All of my grandfathers were atheists. My father died. He did ask Jesus to be a savior because a pastor came in where he was when he died at the age of 47 and led him to the Lord. Praise God. It was the most peaceful feeling I ever felt when I came into his room when he died. But nobody in my family knew Jesus. So this is God coming after me, and my wife's praying for me. And so it wrecked me. It changed my life completely. I had an encounter with Jesus that was scary, but it showed me who he was. It was fearful, but his love was there as well. And that's what changed my life.
Well, thank God you had that change because you were heading to hell and didn't know it. And most of us, you know, we make the decisions impromptu, not thought out, and sometimes it's the bad company that we keep. But you got turned around, and you say that now you know the Word of God. Tell us about that.
Come on. After that encounter, I just followed after Jesus. I started doing anything I could just to learn the Word of God, to be in the Word of God. I had a spiritual father, the same man that I talked about earlier. He taught me the Bible. He taught me how to love. He taught me how to be a good father. He would give me books on being a good father, a good Christian father, a good husband. He just mentored me. He was like a spiritual father. He was kind of like a Paul to Timothy, I guess. He just really raised me up for 2 years in the things of God. And he taught me what the Word of God meant. He didn't just say, oh, this is a verse. He would explain how the verse worked. He would explain how God, you know, how God needs us to talk to him and to walk with him, to have a relationship with him. It wasn't just about doing these routines that we see done all the time. It was about having a relationship with a real God that cares about us, that wants to hear from us like a father wants to hear from his son. And he taught me all those things. I'll even remember one day, during this time, we lost our business, the economy crashed, we lost everything we had, they were repoing all of our vehicles, it was a crazy time, but it was the best time in my life because I just felt like this relief, I don't know how to explain it, but it was like this weight was lifted off my shoulders, and I was telling Jim, he's my spiritual father, I was telling him, I was like, I don't know what to do, Jim, I'm like, I can't pay my bills, I've lost everything, I need to, you know, buy food for my refrigerator, all these things. And I'm like, I'm not asking you to help me. I'm just saying, I don't know what to do, Jim. And Jim said, did you ever ask God? Like, have you talked to him? I'm like, God knows everything. Why do I need to ask God? And he's like, Eric, God wants to hear you. It says you have not because you ask not. God wants to hear you like your father wants to hear you talk to him and ask him for things too. God's the same way. And I was like, oh. So I'll never forget that day I was driving home and I cried out to the Lord. I was like, Lord, I had these big smokers from our catering company and our restaurant. I'm like, Lord, I need to sell these smokers. I need to do something. So I went home and I literally put the smoker on the internet. We didn't have Facebook Marketplace at that time. It was something else. I don't even remember. But anyways, I put it on there. Within a couple of days, a guy came to look at it, and he looked at it, and he says, oh, that's nice. And the next day, I'll never forget it. It was like the Lord was building my faith. The next day, his son-in-law comes. He writes me a check. He never tried to ask me to drop the price on it. He writes me a check for exactly what I wanted. He gave me the check and said, thanks, I'm taking it. And I signed the title over to him, and it was his. And I'll never forget the Lord said to me, he said, you have not because you ask not. Just ask me and seek me, and I will take care of everything. And I'm like, okay, Lord. He said, I want to be in interaction with you. The Lord wanted to interact with me. And I was like, wow. So, yeah, so it's like the Lord has built my faith time and time again. I even have one other story. There was we went bankrupt. So there's a treasurer taking care of our finances to pay off our debtors that we still owed money to because we went bankrupt. And literally, one day I needed again. I was crying out to the Lord. I needed finances. And I said, Lord, I need help. Within a couple of days, I opened the mail. There's this check for $2,007. I'm like, what in the world? And here's how awesome God is. The treasurer for my bankruptcy, she says, in her letter, she writes in this thing, this is her exact words. I have no idea why I'm giving you this check. I'm really not supposed to give you this money. I'm supposed to give it to your debtors. But something inside of me told me I have to give you this check. So whatever you need it for, please use it for what you need it for. And then she signed her name. And I was like, wow, God, come on. So if you want to know how awesome God is, he'll do anything for you. If you walk after the things of God and turn away from sin, turn away from the things that are, that you know, your past bad habits, all those things, if you turn away from those things and turn to God, God will take care of your life. It doesn't mean it'll be easier. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a smooth path as it wasn't. It just means that you have to trust in him, and he will open up every door that needs to be opened, and he'll close those also that need to be closed. So, yeah. So that's how I started really learning the Word of God, learning how to walk after God and learning what faith was.
I understand that there was a guy named Graham that was in this area. You find yourself at a library and somebody takes you to the library and tells you about this guy named Graham. What was that about?
Yeah, so my spiritual father, he actually had a library in his house in his study. And he had me, after walking with him for 2 years, he wanted me to write a report on people that have done great things, like great leaders. He said the Lord told him that I was going to be a great leader. So he wanted me to write this paper on what these great leaders have done in making different decisions that made them great. So he had all these books in his library of presidents, preachers, I guess all different kinds of world leaders. And he just said, I'm not going to say anything to you. I just want you to pick a book and then I want you to do a paper on that book. And so I happened to pick a book about Billy Graham. And honestly, I know Billy Graham's a very popular person, but I didn't grow up in the Christian world. So I really had no clue who Billy Graham was. Nothing. I didn't know anything about his life. So literally, I picked a book. It's called Billy Graham, Just As I Am. And fast forward that Wednesday, I'm at home, and my wife and children aren't there, and it's just me and this book. I'm reading this book, and I got to pause right there. Me and my spiritual father, I had lost my business trying to figure out what my life was going to be, and we were praying to the Lord. Our prayer had been in that recent hours, like, Lord, just show me my purpose and my family's purpose now. We've lost our business. We've lost everything. What is our purpose, Lord? What have you created us for? I want to know. And so I'm reading this book by Billy Graham. It was the most amazing thing. And it's talking about his life. He grew up in North Carolina. You know, he wanted to play baseball. He grew up on a farm, but he didn't want anything to do with the God. And the book says at a young age, his buddy talked him into going to a Kent revival meeting, and Mordecai Ham was the preacher, and somehow they talked Billy Graham into going. And that night, Billy Graham sat on the front row, and Mordecai Ham looked at him and said, you know, you're going to lead many people to the Lord. He prophesied to him, basically, you're going to lead many people to the Lord. You're going to change the world. You know, you're going to be a great evangelist. And Billy Graham just gave his life to the Lord that night. And he started following after this Mordecai Ham. And right
16,
then... right as I'm reading that, the Lord speaks to me. I've only heard the Lord in the audible voice, like out loud, me and you talking kind of voice, twice in my life. And this is the second time. The first time I was in a jail cell, this is the second time years later when I'm praying for purpose. And the Lord said to me, he said, right now I'm going to touch you and I'm going to break your heart. And your purpose is to be like this. You're going to be an evangelist. You're going to lead many people to the Lord just like this man. He said, it's no coincidence that you're reading this book. This is purposely done. And he said, I'm going to create you to be like this. I'm going to break your heart for the lost. And even now, sometimes when I preach, I weep when I see people. When I look at people, even the, you know, I've been in prisons, maximum security, preaching the gospel to these guys. I've been all into the darkest parts of the world, preaching the gospel in the bush. You know, I've been all over the world preaching the gospel, and I can just see the good in people. It's something the Lord has done to my heart. And I can see the good in the people, and I can remember back to who I used to be and what God has changed me to be now. And I look into people's eyes, and I can see what's good about them, and I just try to draw that out of them with the Holy Spirit and bring in the life of God into them. And so the Lord said to me, you're going to be like this man, and you're going to lead many people to the Lord, and you're going to be an evangelist. That's your purpose. And so I got to hear it straight from my Father in heaven what my purpose was. So there was no questioning for me. I just went right. I started running full force after it.
And Billy Graham was 16 years old and the son of a dairy farmer when he got the call.
Yeah.
And Mordecai Kahn was really upset because that was the only person he led to the Lord that night. And
yes,
life-changing for those who would listen. Well, I'm telling you, that's awesome. And, you know, I realize that, Eric, you went through that time where you lost your restaurant and your catering business. And what did you and your wife, Loretta, end up doing?
So, obviously we both got jobs working on RVs and stuff, and we did a lot of things like that. But then we took some 2 years of training. We did an online ministry school through our church. And, yeah, we trained. We did some work on the side. We did a lot of crazy things. But we just started running after the Lord and learning everything we could about the Lord. And we knew we were called into ministry. We were just trying to figure out how.
Yeah, well, yeah, I think I remember you said that you attended Bible college for 2 years.
Yes, yes.
And you said you entered into inner city ministry. I don't know what that's all about, but you were in that for a year. And what happened in that?
So we did a lot of city outreach in, like, Chicago. We preached the gospel on the streets in some of the, you know, the darkest, I'm talking Englewood, Chicago. It was the murder capital of the world. My wife would be underneath of a bridge trying to get a guy that's trying to shoot up in drugs and pull him out of there behind the bridge and say, come on, you need Jesus. I mean, we just would go around the streets. We'd preach the gospel. I mean, we even had a man that gave his life to the Lord. He owned a mechanic shop in Englewood, Chicago. And he said, just because you guys are here on the streets, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because you guys are crazy. You should be dead. Like, people don't, he's like, people like you, they don't live very long here. And it's crazy that you want to talk to people here about Jesus. And yeah, so many people were saved. And we just did we went to a lot of places that a lot of people won't go. And we just talked to people about Jesus. We loved them. We brought the truth to them into their lives. And we've seen many get saved. Many people get saved.
Awesome. And down in the bowels of the city, this future life to be known. Now, you told me that you had an open vision. One time that I had, I'll talk another time, but you had an open vision, and you saw the words Indonesia. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I was preaching at a church in Ohio, and it was during worship. I was worshiping, and I had my eyes closed, and then all of a sudden the Lord just was standing there, and I went down to the ground, and I was on my knees, and the Lord was there, and he opened a scroll in front of me, and it had all these different cities and several different books on it, and Indonesia is one of the cities that was on it, and it had so many different cities, but it was just an open vision I had, and the Lord showed me that, and I had a magnifying glass. It was crazy. It was one of those visions. It was just like, wow, but it actually started leading me onto the path that God had for me.
Well, I tell you, you were at a church service, and a pastor says, Dubai, Dubai, three times. And you jump up and you said, we must go to Dubai. What happened?
So it was at the same church. There was two pastors with me. We were doing a conference for a weekend, and we were debriefing, and he said, Pastor Jason said Dubai once, and he said it again twice, and the third time I just felt inside of me, the Lord said, yeah, you're going to Dubai. And the funny thing was, I thought maybe Dubai was in Africa. I really had no idea where Dubai was. That's the funny part. And so once we left there that night, we had an RV, we were all staying in, and then that Monday when we got back to Indiana, I researched Dubai, found out where it was, and then I just felt clearly like the Lord said to go there. So me, a young guy that I was mentoring, and a pastor, we booked tickets to go there, and yeah, it was amazing.
Wow. I noticed that you saw on these things there on the scroll that there were many areas, throughout them, and the Lord asked you to write them down. What happened?
Yeah, so I literally just drew out a scroll and I wrote down everything I saw, all the names of the cities and the books and everything it said on there, what I could see in the vision, I wrote down. It was pretty crazy, amazing, actually.
Well, I understand that the prophet oftentimes speaks again. And what did he say about 1040?
So, when we were in Dubai, this prophet, I met this guy named Paliri from India, and he was a prophet, and he asked me, why are you here, Eric? And I'm like, honestly, Paliri, I have no idea why I'm here. I said, I just heard the Lord say to come here, and I'm trying to figure out why I'm here, but he goes, well, I know why you're here. And I'm like, okay, so tell me why I'm here then, praise God. So, he says to me, he goes, you know where you're standing right now? I said, no. He goes, you're standing in the exact center of the 1040 window. He said, Dubai sits exactly in the center of the 1040 window. I said, well, help me understand what the 1040 window is. And he says to me, you know, the 1040 window is all these different countries that are the most persecuted, the most pedophilia, you know, there's 4 billion people, he said, that have not heard the gospel in this area. He said, they're mostly Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims. He's like, these people need Jesus. And he said, the Lord's brought you here to put you right into the center. And he said, actually, this city probably has every ethnicity from all those places in the 1040 window probably living right here. He said, because Dubai is one of the most, you know, we have so many different ethnic groups here, it's insane. And he's like, but I believe the Lord's brought you here to see that. And all those cities and countries on that scroll that the Lord gave me, they were all part of the 1040 window. And it all came to life right there with that prophet.
That's an awesome call, because the 1040 window around the world is the need for the truth to set them free. So you went to one of the United Arab Emirates, and you went with a cameraman to document all that's happening, and you start preaching salvation and healing for 2 months.
Yes.
And my God, and then you head back to the USA. What happened there?
So, yeah, so I actually did a 40-day water fast while I was there and did a lot of documenting and praying over the city. And there's 3 million slaves that live in Dubai and build it every day. And we tried to figure out where they were, how to minister to them, how to get to them and help them. And so we did a lot of things while we were in Dubai. And then when we got back to America, the Lord gave me so many visions, I ended up starting writing this book that he gave me. One of the books he told me I was going to write, I started putting it together through a vision he gave me.
Awesome. And I understand that you found yourself preaching salvation and healing in the first meeting on your second trip. Tell us about
it. Amen. So yeah, I just preach the gospel. You know, it's when you're changed and you got a lot to be thankful for, and you know what you're called to do after the Lord has already explained to me what I'm doing. I just started preaching the gospel. People started getting healed. People started getting saved. Blind eyes were open, deaf ears were open. I mean, just a lot of new people were speaking. It was just amazing what the Lord was doing. And I had no idea that I had never seen miracles, signs and wonders. I had never seen any of those things. I've heard of them. I thought maybe it could happen, but I didn't know that. I actually had no idea that everybody could just do it. I was just fresh off the bus, I guess you could say. And I was just like, but when they started happening, I started understanding the power of the Lord that lived inside of me through the Holy Spirit. And it's something that it's tangible. You know, that power of the Holy Spirit is tangible. And if you believe in God and have faith, like Hebrews 11:1 says, all those things can happen. You just have to believe it. So I just started preaching the gospel relentlessly. I started seeing people being saved, Muslim people, Hindu. I seen Buddhist people. I mean, I'm anybody and anybody, everybody. It was awesome. It was probably when it was electrical. I don't know how to explain it to you, but it was amazing to see people change from darkness to light. It's just amazing.
Oh, wow. I understand you even talked to a 10-year-old. Deaf and dumb, of course, but
yeah.
What happened to him?
So that was our first, miracle we ever saw. So we were in India preaching the gospel, and we were in a village in the middle of nowhere, maybe 3 hours from anything. And we had a service. It was amazing. I preached the gospel. Many people were saved. Then this lady brings this young boy to us. He's probably about 10 is my guess. But he's deaf and dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear. And his mama asks us to pray through the interpreter. And she speaks Telugu. So we pray over the little boy. We ask for the Lord to restore his hearing, restore his speaking, we just asked the Lord to heal him. We had never seen that. We just had to believe for it. So we prayed and we trusted the Lord. And then when we got done praying, I asked my wife, I said, say something to him. And I noticed right away when I said to my wife, say something to him, his eyes, like he looked up at me. And I was like, wow, he was blanked before. And I was like, wow. So I told my wife, through the interpreter, I'm like, talk to him and see if he's, you know, if he understands anything. So my wife says to him, I. And the little boy goes, and she says, am, and the little boy goes, and then she says, healed, and the little boy goes, healed, in English. He didn't even speak the Telugu word, he said it in English. And everybody there in that village, you know, it's like the Bible, when somebody gets saved, it's like a calling card. Those people knew that little boy. He grew up in this Hindu village in India his whole life. They've known him. He was deaf and dumb since he was born. He's never been able to speak. He's never been able to hear. When this kid starts fluently speaking in English, it obviously is a catalyst for a major awakening right there in that village, and people come running for the gospel. It was amazing.
Awesome. Awesome. And I understand there was a guy named Sullivan who was witnessing all of this that was happening, and 2 days later, he comes back and he does something. What did he do?
So, yes, yeah, so Sullivan, he's a member of the government of India. He's actually, he's very high up in the government of India, and he saw this happen, and he called me for a meeting 2 days later, and he says, I've never seen anything like that. And he said, I've heard of a lot of things, but I've never seen that. And he said, that was amazing. And he's like, I have all this land and this buildings over here, and I want to start a Christian school. So he was a believer. Even though he looked like a Hindu, he was born again because he just did that to protect himself in the government. So he ended up giving me land, buildings to start a college. He wants to start a college over there. And he's like, I believe you're supposed to help me do this, and this, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm wanting to, he said, I'm going to pay for it. I don't need your money. And so he wants to start a Christian college over there.
Well, what was his last name?
Sullivan. Oh, it's Sullivan. His last name, Dukala. Dukala is his last name.
I wasn't sure I had it right here. And, I understand that this guy Sullivan invites you back to speak to 200 pastors. What happened to them?
So he invited me back a month later to fly back. So I flew back to India, and he had 200 pastors. Now, these pastors didn't believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of the gifts and all these things. So he wanted me to preach to them and explain to them how they work and that they really are real and that they do, that the Holy Spirit does what he does. He does speak. He does prophesy, that you can still see miracle signs and wonders because these people, these pastors, they believe it. So I went back and I preached to them. All of them, I prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of them got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and many of them were changed. And then after the meeting, Sullivan says to me, hey, I need you to come with me. We're going to the property I've given you. We have a meeting there. I'm like, what kind of a meeting we're talking about? He said, oh, it's a governmental meeting. I'm like, oh, it's illegal for me to preach the gospel, Sullivan, here. I don't need to be in one of your governments. He's like, no, you have to come. So we go to this property that he's given us. He's got a tent set up and all these men and all these sewing machines and clothes and all this stuff. And I'm like, wow, what's going on? He's like, you're going to give away a bunch of sewing machines today and a bunch of clothes to these people that need it. And I'm like, all right. And then he said, I want you to understand a member of the parliament's coming and you're going to sit on stage with him and you're going to be with him to give stuff away. I'm like, okay. So I ended up on stage with one of the members of Parliament of India, and when we're sitting on stage, I'll never forget it. He whispers into my ear, he goes, I'm a believer, I'm born again. I'm like, wow. He goes, I know I look like I'm a Hindu, he says, but he says, anything you ever need, you need a cricket stadium, you need protection, anything you need, I have your back, because my friend Sullivan has told me about the things he has seen with you doing here in India, and he's like, that's the kind of things I want to have happening here. And I was like, wow. So I ended up being on the front of the page of the Hindu Times. It was amazing. Nobody gave me any flack. They didn't come after me. It was very awesome. But yeah, so I was able to, and I also met one of the heads of the security of the country. He was there with him. Yeah, it was an amazing time. God gave me so much favor. It was just because I did what he asked me to do. That was all. It wasn't because I was somebody important. It was just because I was following, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. I believe that clearly. If you're part of the body of Christ, obedience, if God asks you to do something, just do it, even though you don't understand it, and just trust God.
You know, the stories that follow you are unbelievable because there are listeners out there who don't think that healing is for today. And I remember that in India, you found a woman in her 50s who had broken her back in three places. And for 18 years, she walked with this due to an accident. What did you do?
Yeah, so she was in a rickshaw. I don't know if you know what a rickshaw is. A rickshaw is a mode of transportation in India, an auto rickshaw, one with a motor in it. And she was in a wreck and hurt herself very badly. And so, yes, she broke her back vertebrae in three places. If you'd have seen her when she walked into the meeting, she was humped over. She could barely walk. And at the end of the service, she came to us and she said, "Will you pray for me? You know, I'm tired of not being able to," you know, she was tired of being in pain constantly, tired of not being able to barely walk, all these things. And so I just asked her, I said, because they're very funny about you touching them in India. So I said, "Can I put my hands on the broken areas? Can you just show me where they're broken in your back so I can put my hand there?" So I put my hands on her back and I just prayed in the name of Jesus. I said, "Just Lord, just restore her backbone, her vertebrae, bring them all back into alignment, the place that they were created from you, Lord, in heaven, how she was created to be here on earth." And I just prayed that over her. And as I was praying, I could feel her bones start moving. My fingers started moving. The lady went from basically bent straight over, looking down at my feet as I'm praying for her because she can't stand up. She can't stand directly up like a regular person can. She's basically bent over all the time. And so she starts, as soon as I start praying, I can feel her bones moving, and she starts standing directly up, straightens her back straight up. She literally, I barely finished praying. She runs out of the building, runs around the village, tells everybody what happened, runs back, testifies to us, tells me that it's been 18 years, tells me all these things, runs back out, tells everybody. And again, it was just God. It was just God that showed up. It's His glory. He healed her. I'm just a servant, a messenger that showed up with the Spirit of God living inside of me. He healed her. But again, it was another calling card where all these people come in and they ask Jesus to be their Savior because they see these miracles. They see something that's unbelievable, believable. And it makes them, in India, there's 300 and some million gods. They worship trees, anything, monkeys, animals. It doesn't matter what it is. The Hindus will worship anything. And what you have to be careful for is not to just make Jesus another one of their gods. He has to be the only God and the only way. And this woman ran around and brought so many people to know who Jesus was.
Now, I understand that with all these traveling, you went to Africa and you became infected with malaria and the deadly version, and a Nigerian doctor took a look at you and knew what you had, or something like that. Tell us about it.
It was right when COVID was starting to happen. We were in Africa, me and another evangelist preaching the gospel, doing crusades. And we came back about a week before the borders closed. I was at a place called Nawantali, which is on the edge of the Nile River. And we were staying in mud huts, and we were around many mosquitoes, and we had nets and everything. But somehow, some way, I got malaria. So when I came back, I didn't have it until I came back. When I came back, within 3-4 days, I kept having a fever. My wife is like, "Oh, you need to go to the doctor." I'm like, "No, I'll be fine. I'm just probably wore out from preaching for a month straight, you know, 3-4 times a day. I'm just wore out." I said, "You know, it's happened before." And I'm like, but it just got worse and worse. And finally, I got to the point where I could barely go. So my wife took me to the doctors. They're like, "Oh, you need to go to the hospital now. There's something wrong with your blood." And COVID had just started breaking out. They just closed the borders of our country. So I go to the hospital. And now I'm telling you this, after I go to the hospital the first night, I don't remember anything for a while after that. So I go to the hospital, and my wife's recollection is I was in the hospital. They had these big suits on. They were scared I had COVID. Couldn't figure it out. And then somehow, I don't know if they called a disease specialist, but this guy came from Nigeria, and he literally said, "You guys are stupid. Like, he's been in Africa. Check him for malaria." So he did a malaria test. It was malaria. And it was the worst strand you can actually get, I guess. I didn't know there was all these different strands. And malaria is very curable. You have to understand, very curable disease. You have to take these pills. You're fine. Well, I didn't take any pills. I never have taken any pills. I just never have had a problem. I've traveled all over the world in many places where there's malaria. But anyway, so before he came, the doctors told my wife, I don't think he's going to make it. I started losing consciousness. My brain waves weren't working. There was all kinds of stuff going on. But my wife prayed, trusted the Lord. This guy, like I said, this Nigerian doctor came in. He got me medicine. It took a little bit because they didn't have any in North Carolina. They had to order it out of the CDC and get it there within 24 hours. So it was interesting. But the one thing I remember, the only thing I remember, is when I was in that hospital, I can remember these three men came to me and they changed. They put this, like, they took my hospital clothes off and they put this, like, red rubber suit on me. It's the only thing I can remember. My wife laughs when I talk to her about it. But they put this red rubber suit on to me and they said, you're going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. Just relax. And that's all I remember. And then obviously I got my medicine. I started getting better. And then, yeah, I mean, obviously I'm still alive, so I'm good now.
Yeah, well, you went through quite a period of recovery. How long before you were feeling normal?
Well, it took me months. I was weak after I got, my memory was very foggy. Even now, it's still hard for me to remember some of the things that happened before then. Like, so it was, because I had, the doctor said, because I had such a severe fever, it was like an 104 and a half, 104. He's like, he said adults should never have that high of a fever ever. And he said I was like that for 5-6 days total. I can't remember what it was until they got it down. And
oh, wow.
Because malaria is like a parasite, I guess, and it eats at your good blood cells, and it really messes a lot of stuff up.
I understand that you have a sister, Jeannie, who's been treated for cancer. And what's the news on that?
So praise God, my sister just called me 3 days ago, actually, and they've given her a green, totally clear. She has no cancer in her body. She's totally healed. She's doing amazing, and she's in a great place. Yeah, she just went on vacation to Myrtle Beach for a week. Or no, sorry, Savannah, Georgia for a week, and she's doing great. She's in great shape now.
That's a miracle.
Yeah, amen.
That's a miracle. And I want you to know that you came over here to update our information, and I had a great pain in my leg in the calf, and I didn't know what was going on, but you prayed, and I had to go back again. I had to go back into the emergency room, and I found out that I had a blood clot in my calf.
Wow.
You prayed. Do you know where that blood clot is?
Where is it?
It's in God's hands.
Amen. That's
thank
right.
you, thank you, thank you for being obedient, for reaching out and trusting the word of God. And I am a person who's in a recovery mode. My leg looks pretty beat up, but I am telling you that I'm on the healing mode of what the hospital says is a training for recovery.
Come on.
So I just wanted you to know that, and I have one other thing here. Is that you got a new book that's going to be coming out, Butterfly Effect of Evangelism, and we need to have our people listen and look for that time, and maybe we can get the word out too. But you also wrote a book, Get Off the Bench, by Charles Eric wrote. What does that talk about?
Amen. That is just about the body of Christ not thinking they're second best, but to get off the bench and to get in the game and to bring people to know who Jesus is, to not think that they're not good enough to do it. You know, a lot of pastors and people tell people they need to be on the bench. You know, they sit on the pews for 15 years and get, you know, lots of knowledge, and someday you can be a pastor like me. But Jesus sent the disciples out right away, two by two, to preach the gospel, to change the world. And I had a vision that showed about that book, and the Lord showed me this basketball team, and people were on the bench, and the Lord's like, that's the body of Christ. They're on the bench. They've been told they're not good enough. They sit there. They don't think they're starters, you know, but I need them to get off the bench and get in the game. And basically, it's telling people that, you know, we have to not be on the defense, but to be on the offense. We need to get out and preach the gospel in the world. We need to be bold. We need not to let the world tell us what to do, but to tell the world that Jesus is our Lord and that he can do anything. He can get us anywhere. He can help us to preach the gospel. He can help us to bring people healing. He can change people around you, but you have to get off the bench. You can't just sit out there and watch the world go by, even though you're a Christian, and go, oh, well, I'm saved now. I'm going to go to heaven, but everybody around me, it don't matter. No, God wants you to go after those around you. He wants you to go after your neighbors, your family members. People need to know who Jesus is. See, our goal is to set up a roadblock to hell and obviously detour everybody that we know to heaven, because heaven is the ultimate destination. And if, as the body of Christ, I am tired of seeing the powerless bride out there. We need a powerful bride, that believes in who they are, who believes in the God that they serve, that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and that the God that can change the world all around them if we believe it and we walk after it. And so I believe that the world needs to see that Jesus is Lord and that they have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. Ephesians 2:22 says that we are built to be the habitation of God. So we have God living inside of us, and we can change the world. We're not here to be quiet. We're not here to be pushed back. We're here to push forward the gospel and to tell people that they need Jesus in their life.
Yeah. I want you to take those listeners that we have and lead them into the kingdom. You got 5 minutes.
Come on. Amen. Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. That's everybody in this world. That's everybody on this radio show that's listening. We all fall short. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you have a wage at work, you get paid, right? You get paid a wage. Well, the wages of sin is death. And so that's why you need Jesus. We have got to know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He's what takes us to heaven. He came to a cross and died for us that we could have salvation, that we would be set free from the laws of sin and death. So if you're out there tonight and you're living in sin or you're addicted to something, or you just don't feel like you're good enough, or that Jesus cares about, doesn't care about you, or God isn't real, whatever or if you're an atheist and you believe that, you know, you're trying to disprove God, I'm sure that you're more tired in trying to disprove God than it would be actually easier to believe in God, because God is real. God is love. He is life, and he took me, you heard my story tonight, he has taken me from darkness into light. He took me from a very bad place into a place that I have a beautiful family. I have beautiful children. I see many people come to know Jesus. So if you're out there tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is your chance to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to have an interaction with him, to have a relationship with him, because Jesus loves you. The problem with a lot of evangelists is we forget to tell people that Jesus loves you. Jesus is love is the most important thing, because it's what breaks you free from the laws of sin and death, because he died for you before you could ever say yes to him. In Romans 5:8, Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. He put himself on a cross before you ever said yes to him. So tonight's your night to say yes to Jesus. He loves you. He needs you. He wants you to come into his kingdom. It says in his word that he wishes that no one shall perish. So if you're out there tonight and you can feel the tug at your heart, and maybe you're like me, you're in drugs and drinking and a bad childhood and all these things that sent you on the wrong direction. Tonight is the night to be coming to the right direction, to go into the direction of the Father's arms in heaven, to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and to know that you are, if you die tonight, you are going to heaven to be with him in eternal glory, and that goes on forever. It never ends. So if you're out there tonight and you feel that tug, I just want you to pray with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I'm asking you to come and live inside of my heart.
I'm asking you to come in and live within my heart.
Holy Spirit, fill me.
Holy Spirit, fill me.
And guide me and lead me.
And guide me and lead me.
Into all truth and salvation.
Into all truth and salvation.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
And fellow listeners, that is the most important decision of your life. It's eternal life, a gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not a one that you have to earn. So, amen and amen. And I had to take communion in my last 5 minutes, and I am saying that I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's take the bread together. In the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And he's coming a lot sooner than you think. Let's take the cup together. It's your blood shed on the cross, Lord Jesus, that now covers my sins, and they are remembered no more. Washed clean by the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain. Amen and amen.
Amen.
And mind I ask you, your website and email and the number that people can reach you, because they are going to be calling in droves. Eric, would you let us know what that is?
So our website is www.greatervisionoutreach.org. Our number is area code 419-670-4558.
Okay, and your email?
Eric, E-R-I-C dot Loretta, L-O-R-E-T-T-A at iCloud.com.
Okay. Well, Brother Shannon, I turn it over to you.
What a powerful testimony you have, Brother Eric. Praise God for you, my friend. And
thank you.
once again, if someone would like to get that book, what's the best way for them to order it?
You can go to Amazon, Barnes & Noble Books, I think it's on there. Yeah, just get on the internet and Google it. You'll find it.
Give the title out again, please.
Get off the bench.
Get off the beach. Bench.
Get off the bench.
Off the bench.
Hey, I think that'd be a great title for tonight, Brother Gary.
Yeah.
Amen.
Let's
amen.
Do it. Brother Eric, let's pray for you before you go.
Amen.
Father Yahovah, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this testimony tonight. We lift up Brother Eric to you right now. And we bind and rebuke any demonic attack that came against him that would affect his ministry. We command it to loose and go in Jesus' name. We ask God you touch him and have him have complete memory recall. Right now, we speak to your body. Remember all in Jesus Christ's name. Bless him, God, mightily, him and his family. Put a hedge of protection, wall fire from Zechariah 2 and 5 around him. Open up some mighty doors in Jesus' name. Brother, we love
Amen.
And appreciate you.
And I need Eric for you to confirm that telephone number that you gave when you gave the website and email.
Okay, 419-670-4558.
Okay, I had it wrong.
Brother Gary, get Brother Eric back on soon. And I know he has more to share.
This is just the beginning, because God needs evangelists everywhere before the harvest. And the harvest is there, but the workers are few. Amen. So, Just-in-Time Ministries saying goodbye.
Okay.
Good luck. And thank you, Eric. Thank you, Shannon.
Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you. See you next time.
God bless.
Okay, folks, let me save that. That was a powerful show. We'll be right back.